There were several very helpful remarks made in the program this morning, thus far. And now, of course, is your part in this program, and we will accept questions from the floor. I hope I can see you. It might be raise your hand. If I don't see it, then partially stand. If you wish it directed to an individual, please say so. If you don't say anything, I'll assume it's to anyone on the panel. First question. Yes, Brother Paul.
The question is directed to Brother Dan Kavinsky, but I appreciate comments from anybody in the panel in connection with Jacob's trouble, and more centered on the motivation for the invasion. Dan hosted up Jacob's foil. My question is, more specifically, what is that foil? Is it now prevailing with God? Is it apparent now? And describe it more generally so we can track it and see what happens.
Brother Frank, is that on? Can you hear me? As it was quoted in from the fourth volume, that it would be at the latter days, at the time of trouble, and as the disintegration of the nations take place, can you hear me? And the shortages of everything that you find around, at that time, it seems like Israel will be prospering, as was quoted from the fourth volume. And I would take the scriptures quite literal here in the 16th verse, the 13th verse, 12 and 13, to take a spoil, gotten cattle and goods, and dwell in the midst of the land. Carry away silver and gold, and take away cattle and goods, and take a great spoil, according from verses 12 and 13. I could probably answer the question a little bit better if I knew what particular reason Brother Paul had in mention, as he said, is it now taking place? Because if the question of oil comes into the effect here in the Middle East, I would say I don't think it is on oil, because it says here in verse 16, "Thou shalt come against my people of Israel, and I will bring thee against my land." This here is the land which was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And only you have I known of all the families of the earth. It's a specific battle right in Israel, so I would not include, like, the Middle East in this. And as if all the other countries in the Middle East ran out of oil and Israel all of a sudden discovered oil. So I would not include it. I don't know what Brother Paul's question is specifically, but I gather that might be the thought.
Is that sufficient for the moment? Anyone on the panel especially urgent on this? Yes. I think we see that the possibility of oil, because oil is a big factor in the Middle East, and many of the Arab countries have it, but as Brother Dan observed, Israel doesn't have it this time. And the invasion is in the land of Israel, and the spoil from the land of Israel. Now, the Israelis have quite a sense of humor, and They make the quip that, when the Lord led Moses out of Egypt to take the children of Israel into the promised land, he made a wrong turn. He didn't lead them into the land where the oil is, he just led them into the land where you have sand, desert, and wind. It is possible, one, that Israel might develop a great resource of oil by that time. But there are other possibilities. The total mineral wealth of the Dead Sea is three times the total wealth of the United States. You say, well, man alive, why isn't Israel the wealthiest nation in the world then? The problem is that up to now, economically, it is not feasible to extract the mineral wealth of the Dead Sea on a large scale. They are experimenting, they are even doing it commercially, but only on a small scale. But when they break that barrier of economic extraction, Israel will have a tremendous wealth in the Dead Sea. I'm not saying that's it. That's a possibility. This is something that's future. I think there's any number of things that could develop as a possible spoil.
Of course, pasture is the dipper's foot in oil, too. Anyone else before we... Any other questions? On another subject? Yes, Michelle.
Could we get
what is spoken of in Scripture as the Lord's great army and the host, which is also spoken of in Ezekiel 38, which is the promised land, Holy Land.
I don't see a tie-in between the two forces themselves. In the climactic fulfillment of the Lord's great army, Babylon will come to power and wealth, all liberty, and any social advancement that has been made up to that time. And under the excessive repression, the Lord will shout, and the masses will rise up, and led by the radicals of different concepts, and they will overthrow Babylon. Now, this must take place, I believe, before the invasion of Gog and Magog. In the overthrow of Babylon, the little flock will be taken. You have to have the period of time in which the great company can have their robes cleansed. And then I think the invasion of Gog and Magog takes place. And I do not feel that the invading forces of Gog and Magog are representative of the Lord's great army. I think they are, as Brother Russell puts it, what is left of the semblance of government in these various nations. Now, I think one of the agencies that the Lord uses, and this is brought to our attention both in Zechariah 14 and Ezekiel 38, one of the agencies that the Lord uses to repel and to chase the forces of Gog and Magog out of the land of Palestine is anarchy. Every man's hand against his neighbor and every man's hand against his brother. So I think anarchy again will be the forces that will be used to destroy the final semblances of order that are left in these nations that come down to take a spoil.
Joel, the second chapter, would be, I don't want to put words in your mouth, is more or less picturing a generalized condition throughout the earth rather than just focalized condition in Israel. Any other comments before we entertain another question? Anyone else?
Yes, brother.
Stephen. A little louder, please.
Brother John mentioned the winemaker. One part of the title, the one on the world. and refer to the chariot of fire separating Elijah and Elisha, which was the little flock in the great company. My question to the panelists, do you have any thoughts as to what that chariot of fire, which separates Elijah and Elisha while they are still both here on earth, separates them physically and still both standing here, what that
any thoughts as to
what that chariot of fire will be, what
type of fire
will be, and is it past, present, or future?
Specifically to your question, no, I don't have any thoughts. I was merely using the symbol of the fire and the symbol of the whirlwind to indicate that at the very last members of the church will be taken up in the combination of destructive work that will be going on together with anarchy. From biblical symbology, horses generally represent doctrine, and chariot represents institutions, that type of thing, and this chariot is on fire, destruction. So it could represent the institutions and the doctrines of the nominal systems going into destruction. Now this is just off the top of my head. I don't really have an answer on that.
Well, as far as past, present, or future, I would say it is future. On the Elijah type, I don't think the Jordan has been smitten or Elijah and Elisha has crossed over the Jordan yet. So the separation between the little flock and the great company represented by the fiery chariot on the other side of Jordan, I do not feel has taken place yet. Brother also suggested that some fiery experience that will take place that will separate them. It will be at the time that Babylon is reigning. Now, what that fire experience might be, the pressure to give in to the mark of the beast, or what, I don't know. But I think it's interesting that Elijah is not taken in the chariot, but it's taken up in the whirlwind. The chariot does the separating. Therefore, the whirlwind experience that takes Elijah is after the separation, and I think it is the incipient stages of anarchy that the little flock will be taken in. And this will be her death by which you will be taken will be by the fulfillment of the antitypical picture of John the Baptist. King Herod and his queen, they will react because of the message that the true church gives at that time that will cause the masses to rise up. And just at that time, there will be enough strength left in the false system at that time to put the true church to death at the beginning of the rising up of anarchy.
Any clarification? Next question.
In recent 1352, the pastor had New Jerusalem or the Kingdom of God, which will be established on earth, and the great city of Babylon, which will be turned completely overthrown, will be the God of money. And he has these two events will occur simultaneously and will be recognized together. May I have some thoughts on that together?
These two events will be recognized as being simultaneous. Repeat the two things in your own words now. Just what two things will occur simultaneously?
The New Jerusalem for the Kingdom of God and the great city Babylon overthrown. These two events together.
Any volunteers on the platform?
Actually, in the sequence of the establishing of the kingdom, as a result of the great battle of Armageddon, the church will be completed, and then we have the fall of Babylon and the fall of the great company. And then following that would be Jacob's trouble, and then the resurrection of the ancient worthies. And then the full setting up of the kingdom on the ruins of the Gentile governments. This would be the establishing the New Jerusalem. So I would say that the establishing the New Jerusalem and the fall of Babylon are well apart in chronological order.
Any other suggestion as to what may have been the intent of that article or quotation?
Does the sister have the actual quotation there she can read?
Yes. Have you the citation there?
No, not really. Just the reprint number and a few things I put down by it. But it's 1352. And he did say the two events will occur simultaneously and will be recognized together. And I must have had them cross on.
Well, wouldn't the completion be one thing and the exaltation another of the church?
Well, we do have the scripture in Revelation 18:10 there, while standing before the promise saying, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And then you have the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, and no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. You still have civil nations and power in effect going on after that, and which will be destroyed later on in Jacob's trouble and so forth. So there is a period of time there that will befall, and until the completion of the fully setting up the kingdom. And the scriptures in Revelation, I believe, would point out that there is some period of time there.
Panel suggests that there must be a sequence of certain events. Is there a question on the question or a new one? Yes, Brother Bob. Don't forget, I'm the moderator. Volunteers now? Unless
Brother Frank, you're kind of hesitating to make a comment. I would like to hear the citation, because I think we might be getting back to the same problem that we have with Brother Russell's writing. Sometimes he speaks of the millennium as in the past, sometimes he speaks of it as yet in the future, sometimes he speaks of the kingdom being set up in the past, and other times he speaks of it being set up in the future. So just what he is referring to as what he means by the New Jerusalem being established here at the same time, what is it, as Babylon falls? Is that the question?
More or less the...
I would have to see what he is defining the setting up of the New Jerusalem at this time. I think the New Jerusalem in... Revelation 20, that comes down as a bride adorned for her husband, is the church complete and recognized by the world in general. Now, the fall of Babylon will now be the time when the world of mankind does recognize the kingdom. The fall of Babylon will still have to, or what will follow the fall of Babylon that has been brought out by Brother Dan will be the further destruction of the civil powers. So I don't think it is possible that the world in general will recognize the New Jerusalem at the fall of Babylon. But again, I'd like to know how Brother Russell is using that phrase at that time. That's why I've been remiss about commenting.
The sister could get the page number for future reference. Again, you said 13 something? Yeah. So you're saying that after the marriage, after the bride comes out of the building and manifests, makes her public appearance, then would be the exaltation is setting up. Any other questions? Yes, sister.
Looking at
Daniel 2:44 and 45,
can someone
like to comment on that question? You care to make a comment, Brother John?
The king of the where God has set up his kingdom, it should never be destroyed. This actually isn't describing the New Jerusalem coming down. We generally feel that the New Jerusalem when it comes down will be the complete church, hidden body, and with the ancient buildings under there, the jurisdiction, and this will be the actual setting up of the kingdom here upon the earth. At this particular reference that's being mentioned here, this is speaking when the image is struck in 1914 with the Gentile power removed their recognition, and Israel once again is recognized as not being run over or trampled by the Gentile powers. So I would not attempt to use the scripture to try to show that both events are simultaneous.
Brother Russell could be using that in a different light there, where he says simultaneously, 1878, Babylon has fallen from favor, not destroyed, and the New Jerusalem, not fully set up, but the raising of the sleeping saints in 1878. Both events happened simultaneously. He could be using it in that light in the reprint article.
Can we change the subject matter now for a moment? Questions? Brother Dan, you mentioned in your talk with regard to Jacob's trouble that the identification of the various parties that come down to besiege Israel in its final dilemma at the end of the age, that no Arab countries, you itemized Ishmael, Esau, so forth, Moab, Edom, Ammon, as being not identified in that description. What about Persia, Libya, and Ethiopia, which do have a large Arab population? How do we explain that?
Well, many of these nations now have Arab populations with them. They're intermingled, but going to the distribution of the nations in Genesis 10, the early settlers of in Persia were the descendants of Ham, which was wasn't Ham, it was Madai, which was Japheth's son, and Libya was son of Ham by Phut. So I his son Phut, P-H-U-T it's called in Genesis 10. There's another prophecy I'd like to relate about the Arab nations. It's found in the 83rd Psalm, which seems to, as I said in Ezekiel 48, that no descendants of Shem were there. Now, the 83rd Psalm has all the descendants of Shem, the Arab nations. And I'll read the first verse. It says, "Keep not thy silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up thy head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." Now the Arab League, which was formed in 1945, was mainly for the purpose of consulting one another against the Jews in Israel and in Palestine there. And yet at the ending of these verses here, verses 6 and on, tell you about, they're all descendants of Shem. And verse 15, "For persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish." And they would perish as, I believe, as the enemies of coming down in Ezekiel 38, that confederacy that they have made. And many times President Sadat and President Nasser in the past said that they would drive the Jews into the sea, but yet this confederacy has never seemed to gel. And Sadat, by making peace overtures with Israel, it has disrupted the entire Arab League. And as it says here, they shall perish. And I don't believe that they will be the enemies coming down in Ezekiel 38, any of the children of Shem. Although within those countries of Libya and Ethiopia, there's certainly an Arab population there, but they are not the driving force behind it. Whether they partake of it or remains to be seen. But and also when I say no Semitic nation comes down, my use of the word Semitic, I take from Webster's dictionary, and it says the second part, it says Semitics are specifically Jewish, but the second definition he gives is relating or constituting a subfamily of Afro-Asiatic language family that includes Hebrew, Aramaic, Arabic, and Ethiopic. So, but that would include descendants of Ham also. But the distinction I made in Ezekiel 38, there is no direct descendants from Shem, which would be the early Esau and Ishmael and Ammon and so forth. But this so intermingled now.
Any other questions?
Panel?
Could I make a comment on this? I use a little different approach. I know the Arabs, and I think Zechariah, the 12th chapter, and Psalms 83, do show a prior Arab war, Arab-Israeli war, that takes place over a number of skirmishes. But I'm somewhat reluctant to conclude that none of the Semitic nations will be involved in that final invasion. I think in Ezekiel, the approach that I use, instead of trying to identify each name that's given here, although I think in varying degree they are identifiable, I think basically after you do identify them, you still have two general groups. There are the forces that come down with Gog, and then in verse 13, you have another set of nations, and Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, that is, unto Gog, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away gold, silver, and so forth? So I think we have here two sets of nations. The forces that are being spearheaded by Gog are coming down to invade. And seemingly there's a second set of nations, represented by Sheba, Dedan, and Tarshish, who are, at least in some degree, have an influence and a power in Palestine at that time. And they're raising the question to Gog, are you come down to take a spoil? And now between these two groupings of nations, which I think we will have, one, Gog, the Russian bloc nations, which in varying extent can reach down to some of the Arab nations. Then we have, I think, the Shedem, Dedan, and Merchants of Tarshish bloc nations representing the Western powers, more capitalistic systems, which in varying degrees might have some influence on some Arab nations. Now, between these two camps, I think we have fulfilled in Zechariah 12, or rather 14:2, where the Lord says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. They will be all there to battle, but they will be in these two camps. And I think these two camps in this final battle are brought to our attention in other scriptures. In that final battle, in Zechariah the 10th chapter, the pride of Assyria, agreeing with Dan, that represents the communistic forces headed up by Russia, and the pride of and the scepter of Egypt, the Christian world will be brought down at that time. And I think we have the two same camps in Micah, the 5th chapter. But I think it is very definitely possible that the Semitic nations will be lined up in these two different camps at that time. I think when we get the details of prophecy, we're going to have a little difference of opinion. Question on the floor? Yes.
Double question there, but the earlier portion of it, as what evidence, if any, is there that exists in Scripture to show that those who are left behind, say the great company class, the spiritual class, that they will know that the church has gone beyond the veil, that they will know that the time of trouble has fully set in, whether that's definitely set in, and that's not something to be looked forward in the future. Anybody in the panel wish to discuss that?
I only took one portion of your question.
I believe a sister also asked about regarding the shutting the door.
Oh, I didn't hear that question.
Well, anyway, during the time, I think when John 9-4 becomes true when one man can work the dark night, and also the time when the you will not be able to do anything unless you have the sanction of church unity. I think this will be when the door is closed, because you can't witness anymore, and now the it's just a matter of a few years before the church's course is completed. This is the period of time that I had used as a basis for discussion this morning. And as far as when the church is completed, what would be the sign of what will determine when the church is complete? We spoke about this in Chicago, didn't you?
Well, not on the
phone. I'm thinking of Habakkuk.
Yeah, that's good.
When there will be no more herding of storms, and the labor of the island shall fail. I can't quote the whole thing exactly now, but evidently from this scripture, there will be something to indicate to the great company that the church is gone, because they will see that there is no more herding these stalls. Indicating that the church class has completed their course. I don't know if Mike is in any direction or what. But anyway, I think from this prophecy of Habakkuk 3:17 that the great company will know, they will be able to learn that the church has been completed. And I refer to her next. And the time of Jacob's trouble will not come until the church and the great company have been dealt with, because the resurrection of the ancient lilies, which will follow very closely after Jacob's trouble begins, indicates to us that the narrow has to be raised up on top of the spirit begotten class before it can be given to the world and to the ancient lilies and the first part of them. I would say that's correct, yes.
Yes, the application of the merits that are related to that. And you mentioned the dark night of trouble, and you mentioned Habakkuk, a scriptural reference. Incidentally, it's misquoted in the manna. That's a wrong comment in the manna as regards Habakkuk. Not in principle, but in some of the prophetic standpoint.
This is a scriptural. Can you hear me okay? That's what I mean. As a scriptural evidence that the great company knows the little flock is gone and they stand alone, now I'll comment on Brother Bob's Revelation 19. The destruction of Babylon takes place at the end of Revelation 18. Revelation 19, a great multitude, which is the great company, recognizes that Babylon has been destroyed and this is the judgment of the Lord, and they rejoice. And then the invitation is given, blessed are they that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So when Babylon is destroyed, if we're still here, then we know that summer is past, winter has come, and we are not saved.
So that scripture not only substantiates what John said to the other scripture, but also is an answer to the earlier question about the completion of the church and the time of fall of Babylon being simultaneous from that standpoint, not their exaltation. Any other question? Yes, Sister Latina.
I think that John the Baptist pictures the church members at the end of the gospel age. And if that is so, then how we understand the verb, he that is raised from the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, or is this the fact that because he was in the
question. The scripture which calls attention to the fact that a hook is put into Gog's mouth to pull him in the direction of Israel, in what direction had he previously been heading?
That is actually symbolized by that.
I really don't know what direction he was going in, but the thought is that I will do this, meaning that it is God who brings these forces down, and it's just like in the 13th and 16th verses where it is God who is doing these things. But I'm just trying to make a point that it is God who is doing these things. He sets up the by God's providence, certain ones give him the power and so forth to accomplish this destruction of Israel at that time. But what they were doing in the world at that time, the way they were going, it's the final conflict. It's the final conflict of the day of trouble, and the scriptures say that God does this. He turns them back by arranging things in the world, or certain leaders to do this. So, just where they are going and what is the direction of all the nations which are left at that time, I don't know, but it's the final conflict that God turns everything around to focus the final conflict right on his gathered Israelites in my country, my land, the land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Did you want to say something, John? Was that impression given that the church would go on a bed of roses?
like that.
I think it's time to close the meeting, because by the time we have a word of prayer and perhaps a hymn, the chairman would kindly take over.
A few announcements. As I announced before the elders,
Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee for the lamp of thy word, which is the light unto our path, to our feet. Help us, Lord, to discern that which is right, proper, and good, that thou wilt keep us in thy love and in thy favor. We're thankful for the privilege of quietness where we can consider these subjects in the light of thy word. Do thou bless it accordingly. to our need. We thank thee for all thy mercies that has led us to this room, and now we'd also wish to thank thee for a portion of our daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen.